Romans 13, starting in verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. First Baptist Church of Grey Gables, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures. Let's go to the Lord and thank him for his word this morning. Lord, we just come before you and ask that you would pour your spirit out upon us, that you would allow me to speak not the words of men, but the words of God, which the scriptures really are. That you would allow our faith, therefore, not to be in men, but to be in God, as we have beheld the demonstration of the Spirit and the power as God speaks to us timelessly through his word. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, I really just want to start walking through this passage line by line. Is that okay with you all if we do that? Our passage, as we've talked about, deals with God's people and God's government. So I don't want to spend any time introducing the topic. I just want to allow the text to speak to us this morning. And so let's dive deep into the Word of God, beginning with this little phrase that starts us off in verse 1 that says, let every soul. Some translations have let every person or let everyone. Kids, if you're with us this morning, I hope you got your Bibles open and you're looking in Romans 13 along with us. Follow along there. This is a verse that three word, verse 1, this is a verse that reminds us that this command we are about to receive is God's word, which means it is applicable to every single person without exception, especially when God's word is the one saying, hey, this is something for every single soul. Every soul is going to receive from God in Romans 13 the exact same standard and the exact same command from the same exact God. In fact, there is one standard, is what I want to view first through this. He gives us one standard in the idea of let every soul. And I say that because in our day, we live in a world where we're seeing different standards and laws applied differently to different people. One of the ways we saw this was very clearly during the COVID years, where protesters were allowed to gather shoulder to shoulder, but worshipers in churches and stores were to say, stay 6 feet apart. In fact, most of our political discourse and atmosphere today can be summed up by this. You're doing a bad thing. I think that that's wrong. Well, I don't care you think I'm doing a bad thing. Well, okay, in response to you being allowed to do something that I think is wrong, I'll do the same thing. And then the other side says, hey, how come you said it was wrong when I did it? And now you're doing what you said was wrong when you were in charge, you hypocrite. Rinse, wash, repeat over and over and over again. That's it. The cycle goes on. Why? Because there's no standard. There's no standard being given to us or to anyone. In a day where there's talk of privilege and all of these outward markers being reasons why you can say certain things, it's no wonder double standard is common in our day. And friends, this is not the beautiful way of God. Notice how the text starts, let every soul. All souls without exception are held to the same standard. Not just Christians. Remember, every soul means even those who don't belong to the Lord. These commands are for the entire world. And really what we have here are God's wonderful ways, because he creates a people held to one standard, a people not governed by favoritism or partiality, churches that shouldn't be governed by racism or tribalism, which is that idea of if it happens on my side, it's okay. If it happens on your side, it's wrong. The church instead is to be a people under one standard. We want to build a community from all cultures where Christ is king, meaning he's the one who's holding all people under one standard to his lordship. Every one of us, therefore, is called to walk in his one way. So this little phrase, let every soul, is an example of how the Bible is often its most radical when it's at its most ordinary. What do I mean by that? Well, what could be more ordinary in the Bible than for God to say, let everybody do this? And yet, such a thing has become so radical in our day. The command here is to submit to the governing authorities. It's not a command for the poor folks to manipulate them into submission. It's not a command for people of color to degrade them and keep them down. It's not a command for the rich to bring them down and sort of even things out for everybody. This is a call for all people to bow the knee to Jesus and to follow his one way. Now listen, what's so interesting about our time today, church family, is that the justice and equality that our world says they so desperately hunger for is found only in Jesus Christ. So although it is very true that Christians have often failed to treat all people equally, Christ's ways change us so that we become a people who are all accountable to one standard, and really we begin to look like heaven coming to earth. We look like his kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven as we walk together under this one standard in his one way. Really, this goes right down to the roots of Christian theology. The whole lens Jesus gives us looking at the world is what I would call the great equalizer. This is Christian salvation is the great equalizer. How can I say that, and why can I say that? Well, Christian salvation comes to us and says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I was just waking you up this morning. You did okay. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is, nobody has put God on display in a correct way in their lives. Everyone who is made to look like God and reflect God hasn't. Instead, they've sinned, they've rebelled against God. It is the great equalizer. And then the Bible tells us that hell is not going to be filled with the rich people where they get nice cells over here and the poor people are in worse spots. No, the Bible tells us the consequences for that sin is a great leveler. All people will face the equal sentence and judgment of God. We read in Romans chapter 2, verse 9, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. So listen, there will not be two standards in God's judgment. It's just one more leveling factor. No one gets a pass. No one is a special ethnic group or socioeconomic status or anything that would get them a pass. But all who have done evil will be punished for that evil. It's a great equalizer. And then Jesus comes and he dies on the cross. And guess what? All who put their faith in him are equally saved by the exact same salvation. So it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 30, it tells us, God, who will justify the circumcised by faith, that is, he will declare sinful Jewish people righteous by faith when they believe in Jesus, and the uncircumcised by faith, that is, all the other people groups of the world, will be made righteous before God just because they believe. In other words,
Everyone who is saved the exact same way. Everyone who is God's is on the same standing, and every single person who believes in Jesus is elevated to his son or daughter equally, no matter what their background. And then what we see is not only does he have one standard we're all under, and then that standard and all this is a great equalizer, we see that he gives them all one way. Jeremiah 32, verse 39 tells us, "Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them." We see one clear example of this here when Paul says in Romans 13, verse 1, "Let every soul." I cannot resist taking the time right now to say to you, I would love to see more people come into Christ's way. If you are here this morning and you are maybe one of those that's just hungering for justice, if you are longing to see all people being held to one standard, first it's bad news, then it's good news. It's bad news because it means all of us are equally sinful. We've all sinned against God, fallen short of his glory, but we all have had the exact same Savior come for us who dies on the cross for each one of us. And if you believe in him, you don't become a little bit his. You don't kind of just get introduced to the Christian purgatory. You become his child, and the minute you believe, you become as saved as the oldest saint in history. You are as saved as the Christian who has already died and gone to be with Jesus. You are in his grip forever. Now, we saw here that every person is who Paul is targeting. He's aiming for every single individual. And then he calls us to be subject to the governing authority. So we know who he's after. We know his audience. But we're still in verse 1. Let's read it together. Eyes on the text with me. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." We are to come under them, to obey them, to follow their lead. We are to submit ourselves to presidents, to governors, to mayors, to the whole system of government enforced by courts and police. We are to be a submissive people towards the leaders of our lands. I was listening this week to a missionary to China talk about how in all his years, he watched his American colleague and so many other Chinese colleagues be incarcerated, abused. And he said in all his years in China as a missionary, he never heard a Christian in China speak an ill word about the police or government. Why? Because they were just so eager to have a good testimony to them. It's striking. We are to be submissive to the leaders placed over us, and we're to be subject to governing authorities. And the reason I say that is because I want to remind you something we've talked about a couple of weeks ago. We've talked about over and over again, but it's something I want to drill down deep into you this morning. I want to remind you something God has taught us from his word. It is God, the sovereign of all the universe, has filled this world with delegated authority. That word delegated authority, kids, if you're here, if you ever have been at home and mom and dad maybe leave on a date night or they go to run an errand and they look at the oldest brother or sister and they say, while we leave, they're in charge. And obviously, as a younger sibling myself, you respond to that with a little bit of a groan and a pain, and what torture am I going to have to endure? That probably just is me. That is a delegated authority. Mom and dad have given authority to the sibling to say, you are now in charge for this temporary period. Just like a restaurant owner hands over the authority of the restaurant to the night shift manager, God hands his authority to humans. And he's delegated his rulership over others. Do you ever notice why we call Jesus the King of Kings? Because he is the God who makes other kings, and then he rules this world through those he's delegated authority to. He's delegated authority over the animals to men and women in Genesis chapter 1. He's given authority over wives to husbands. He's given authority to parents over their children,
over churches to the congregation, who then delegates that authority to the elders. Nations and kings have been given authority. God rules this world perfectly by delegating his authority to imperfect rulers. And think about that. That takes a lot of power, doesn't it? To be able to hand the reins over to one who is corrupt, making sure still everyone gets to the right place and everything ultimately goes still according to your own will. Yet that's exactly how God rules the world. Notice, however, we're called to live out our discipleship under these delegated authorities. We are called to live out the Christian life under these authorities. Being sensitive to leaders is one of the ways we're sensitive to God and his work in our lives in this world. And when you think about that, when you hear that sentence, you probably realize how we've been influenced by the culture more than we know. Let me put it to you this way. Most Christians, at some point, in fact, every Christian I've encountered at some point has asked the question, what is the will of God in my life? Anybody here ever asked that before? Even though we think often about the will of God for our life, we rarely think about the people with authority over our lives when we're thinking about that topic. But at least part of God's will could only be discovered if we were to ask, well, what do my parents think? Especially if I'm still in their home. Or, well, what does our government command? What does my husband want me to do? Where are our elders leading us? All of those should factor in when we ask what God's will is for my life, because God leads in so many ways through this delegated authority. Now, God's word is ultimate, and of course, as we saw last week, we should never follow any human leader if they're telling us directly to disobey God's word. And yet, God's word leads us to be sensitive and submissive to human authorities. First Baptist Church of Grey Gables, as we live our lives in the church, as we encourage biblical families where mom and dads lead in love, we are training boys and girls for this world that God has made. We are preparing men and women who will be able to deal with the world not as they want it to be, but as God has actually made it to be. And it is a world that is full of delegated authority. We are preparing our kids to be subject to governing authorities and really to a whole world of authority. I was speaking to a businessman recently in our church who was telling me the hardest employees he deals with are young men who grew up without fathers. They just do not know how to receive correction or what to do with authority. Listen, when Christians raise children with an understanding of mom and dad's authority, they're growing into better employees and better citizens in their home. Many new moms may be looking at all the chaos that's around them in this world, and they might think, what can I do to make a difference? Keep teaching those babies the Bible. You are literally making the most significant investment that can ever be made in the transformation, not only of a historical moment, but in the whole trajectory of civilization. And this is so opposite of the way of our culture, isn't it? We live in a world that has not and does not prioritize children, where men are often out of their children's lives, where divorce leads them out of children's lives, or overworking way too many hours at the office leaves them out of their children's lives, where the welfare system makes it profitable for dads not to be at home. These and other factors have taken men out of their children's lives. And what's the result of that? The result of that is a whole generation that has a really hard time dealing with authority. We should not be surprised at the trouble many have with governmental authority in our day. We should not forget that what we are seeing is decades of fatherlessness increasing.
I read a statistic where 39% of the students in our schools are growing up without fathers. That's 4 out of 10. We turn on the news and don't think fatherlessness is not a factor. When dad's at work all the time in another city with another woman, the result is an exasperated and angry generation, which will result in consistent conflicts with governing authorities. On the other hand, it's as men and women come under the fatherhood of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that they're restored to a right relationship with all of these different authorities. It's when God becomes our Father in the gospel that we learn to submit to all these different authorities He puts in our life. So just one more plug for you coming to Jesus. He sets you right with the Father. And when you get set right with the ultimate authority in the world, God the Father, He begins to shepherd you, lead you, and guide you into a right relationship with all the authorities that He has delegated in this world. Imperfect as they are, you begin to receive their leadership as from His fatherly hands. Now the next phrase is, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Which reminds us, everything is under God's sovereign authority. Everything is under God's sovereign authority. God's the one who gives the authority. It's from Him, it's instituted by Him. And one of the striking things about this passage, as I was reading it even last night, is how God-centered the whole thing is. Did you notice this? Look for that simple three-letter word that reminds us of the all-powerful creator of the world. God gets such a small world, you might miss how massive He is. When we say the word God, who are we talking about? We're talking about the one who is the powerful creator of the world, the one who's the all-knowing sustainer and orchestrator of all of human history. The Redeemer who is bringing salvation into the lives of a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, watch just the word God in this passage because it's everywhere. God is everywhere in this passage. Look, verse 1 again. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. So, pop quiz question. Which authority is in the world which is not under God's ultimate authority? There is not one. When Jesus looked at Pontius Pilate, who was about to send Him to the cross, the wicked ruler who was about to abuse His rule, you know what Jesus said to Pontius Pilate in the Gospel of John? He said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." Jesus recognized there is no authority except from God. I think it was R.C. Sproul who said there is no such thing as a random molecule in all the universe. All is under God's sovereign control. Furthermore, He's the one who institutes all human authority. Verse 1 again. Hope you're not sick of it yet. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed, instituted by God. He appoints all authority in place. You know what? I was reading this week and thinking about this. In the Old Testament, there's this prediction in the book of Isaiah about a king named Cyrus. This dude was as pagan as a king as you could get. He's a pagan king. And one thing you never wanted to see in the history of Israel was God's people under a pagan king. Yet, God makes it clear in the book of Isaiah that He's the one who's going to raise up this pagan king named Cyrus, who's going to rule Israel, and that pagan king is going to be God's man over Israel. In fact, Isaiah says of Cyrus, not David, but of King Cyrus, this pagan king, look what he says, who says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure." That leads us to another truth we find about God in this passage, and the third main takeaway we need to find here, which is really key for us. God is the one who is resisted when government is resisted.
I didn't think you would like that one too much, but let's just look and see what the word says. He's the one who's resisted when government is resisted. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Resistance to the authorities is not simply a resistance to the political position. It's not just a side of the aisle. It's an actual resistance to the one true and living God. Riots against governments are riots against God. Now listen, I did not say prophetic words against government are rebellion against God. Very often God raises up prophets to speak against the rulers. But to riot, to want to bring the whole system down, is a godless act that is actually resisting God in the world. It says then about the government in this passage, verse 3, for rulers are not a terror of good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you have praise for the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. Nowhere in the Bible is government viewed as perfect or perfectly righteous. But according to the scriptures, almost any government is better than none. Why? Well, let's see what the Bible says that they are. It says that they're a servant of good. In fact, I was thinking about this last night. Do you guys remember Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone in Seattle? There were riots and protests, and there was a group of people who thought, you know what we don't need? Any government. We'll govern ourselves. We will be autonomous. Just look that up and see how it went. Very soon after a couple of murders of children, the police were entered back in. Look what happens when a hurricane sweeps across the city. And police can't be in a particular neighborhood for just a few days. What happens? Immediately, people are thieving, looting, envious hearts take over the homes, and they begin to wreak havoc on the cities. When government withdraw the police, imperfect as they are, from a neighborhood, it will be the elderly, the women, and the children who will live most in fear. God restrains evil men through his good gift of imperfect government. He is God's servant of good. Notice this, he's God's servant of wrath. Look at verse 4. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now listen, we are rightly outraged when the government allows crooked politicians to abuse the citizens of this nation. What we should want is for the government to come down in wrath on that unrighteousness. That's a good desire for us to have. But listen, we don't want less of what God has instituted. We want it operating rightly under God's hand. In fact, our politicians need to realize they were never called to win a popularity contest. They were called, and their responsibility is to reflect the righteous king of the universe in his vengeful wrath towards sin. Then notice as well, not only are they servants of good, servants of wrath, the governing authorities are also God's ministers. This is just striking to me. Look at verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. That is an unbelievable statement, isn't it? I mean, the Bible says all Christians have a ministry. Ephesians 4, we teach here every member ministry, worship, grow, serve all the time. The preachers have a ministry of reconciliation. The Bible says that even angels have a ministry. Hebrews 1 says they're ministers of flaming fire in the world. And then God says of Cyrus, of Nero, and pagan kings, they are my ministers who are doing my work in the world. Do you see again how God-centered all of this is? The government is serving God, ministering for God, executing on behalf of God, instituted by God, and to rebel against the government is to rebel against God. When people lift their voice in protest, we certainly have the right, as we talked about last week, and we must ask, is this protest speaking truth?
And if so, we have rights to be able to protest. We can side with that. But when people lawlessly riot against the government, it's nothing more than rebellion against God himself. When our government refuses to do their part to do good to people, protect property and people from lawless men and women, then the government is failing to do what God has called her to do. And we must recognize, Gray Gables, that the spirit of our age is a lawless spirit. The one they are lawless against is none other than the one we love and who we know died for our sins. We're living in a day where all authority is being challenged. Isn't that true? The idea of a husband leading his family sounds barbaric to modern ears. Yet what a great gift from God it is to have a godly husband leading their families. Churches with strong leadership are immediately suspect in our culture. And yes, churches can be abusive for sure, but in our day they can be called abusive just for calling God's people to listen to God's word. We have a generation of teens who feel like all parental authority is oppressive. All authority is under fire. We must learn to see these things together and not as individual pieces. We must learn to read the spirit of the age and understand we live in an age where the kings are raging. The kings of the earth rage against the authority of God. We have to understand that all these structures and authority that you find in all cultures are actually the very will of God. I was struck by the language of 1 Peter again this week as I was reading this. 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 2, yes, chapter 2, where it says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." Do you hear that language? Sent by who? Sent by direct decree from the throne of God. That is how these authorities came to be governors and kings. As much as a missionary is sent by him, the governing authorities, imperfect as they are sent by him. And so again, we must recognize it is very legitimate to stand against all abuses of government power. We saw Paul do that last week in our survey of Acts. We must stand against individual police officers who abuse, against judicial systems who will not commit criminals. Absolutely, we should speak against all of these things. But to speak for the abolition of all these things, to riot against the authority of the government, especially for the abolition of police, is just not just foolish. It's an act of rebellion against the very character of God. Really, as Christians hear phrases like abolish ICE or defund the police, these are calls to rebellion against God's very order in the world. The same spirit that would have us shake off God's good gift of gender or God's good gift of monogamous heterosexual marriage where there's a leader and follower, the same spirit that has no place for parental authority is the same demonic spirit in the world that is behind the calls to tear down the police, to enforce the laws that God has given us in the government. The Christian will not sympathize with rebellion that wants to tear God's good structures down. These structures, imperfect as they are, and as in need of reform as they may be, they are God's rule over the chaos of depravity that will flood into our streets if God-ordained authorities are destroyed. I want to read verse 3 to you, and I want you to think about this. Let me just ask you, this is where I struggled really bad this week. Would you be willing to say this verse to any person in any neighborhood in this nation and truly believe it to be true? Look at verse 3. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." You feel the tension in that? Is that something you feel like you can say anymore? It's something that must be said if we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, by the way. Because it says it.
Something that must be said if we want the sufficiency of Scripture to guide us in our everyday lives. But think about this for a second. When did the Apostle Paul say these words? The words he said, again, if you're just, when you are good, the government is not going to give you a problem. And if you're bad, you're going to have to live in fear. This is the same Paul that knew the Savior at the center of his religion was crucified by what? A corrupt government. This is the same Apostle Paul who knew that the early church was going about doing good and they kept winding up in jail repeatedly. This is the same Apostle Paul who was the bad government, taking people off and stoning them for simply believing the gospel. He knew all too well that the government could be an absolute terror to good people because he had been a terror to good people. And yet the same Apostle Paul says, without blushing, you don't need to worry if you are doing good. It shouldn't be trouble for you. And if you're doing evil, you're going to have to live in fear because the government sword will come down on your head. How can the Apostle Paul, who knew so well from the Christ he preached, the terror of the government could be, say this so clearly and without apology? He could do it this way. He means that generally, proverbially, 99 times out of 100, if you keep your nose clean, the government is going to leave you alone. Can we say this today? Church family, we must say this today. We ought to be able to look at this verse written by a man who loved his Savior, who had been abused by the government, who served a church that was abused by the government, who himself had been abusive on behalf of the government, a man who knew the issues, yet he knew that normatively, if you keep yourself out of trouble, if you walk submissively, handle yourself submissively to the government, you generally won't experience difficulty. 100%? No. But normatively, yes. In Jesus' day, the soldiers who enforced the law could be corrupt. The Christians of the early church, they were often viewed as immoral, which is why Nero could blame burning down Rome on them. Think about that. In the New Testament church, they knew the police and the government could be corrupt. They were a small minority group, and they were viewed as immoral. And still, Paul thought that what they needed to hear was this verse. Still, this principle stands, and we should all be aware of it. We need to teach our children, like the Bible teaches, that though the world is filled with sinners, in general, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Church, we need to hear the word of God this morning. He has one standard for all people. His kingdom alone will bring the kind of equality and justice the human heart longs for. He calls us, therefore, to submit to government because the government is from him, instituted by him, ministering for him, executing his wrath. Rebellion against a lawful government is rebellion against God himself. And in God's good providence, government does normally good for the good and punishes the evil. We can generally avoid the wrath of the government by good, law-abiding behavior, no matter who we are. This is God's wisdom for us. This is how he wants us to respond to his gospel and live in light of his mercy. So as you watch the news this week, and you just are probably throughout the sermon trying to process everything you know about the events that have been happening around us for the last 10 years or so, I just pray that you keep these things in the forefront of your mind. Don't let these truths be merely foundational. Let these truths be the lenses that dominate every single thing you see. And finally, let me leave you with one word so you will not despair as you watch chaos happen in our current time in the world around you. Back in 1968, after the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr., who was a man who protested the government with tremendous effect, we must say, through peaceful protest. After his assassination, we were talking about this week, we stopped by the Lorraine Motel where he was assassinated because our kids are studying the civil rights movement and homeschool. After his assassination, riots went up in Washington, Baltimore, Chicago, all over America. It was a dark, lawless time. But I was reminded shortly after that period of time,
the Jesus movement took off. Now, the Jesus movement was not a perfect movement, but it was a time of great hunger for God, great zeal for evangelism, great time for singing. In fact, still some of the songs written during the movement are being sung to this very day. I once heard John MacArthur say the hunger for the Word of God and Bible study during that time was unlike anything he's ever seen since. It was a time of many, of turning to the Lord. And that is my prayer every time I see what we're so prone to put our hope in the American government, and crumble and fall and struggle. When we see a rejection, rebellion against authority in our streets, unlike the days we have ever before, my trust is in hope is that I would certainly turn and pray for an even greater day than the Jesus movement in our day. In the midst of so much chaos, so much rebellion, so much hate, a different protest every single week over something that really doesn't exist all that much, that God would send a mighty revival. That he would give millions submissive hearts to the Savior, to his ordering of the world, and to his righteousness. That's my prayer for us this morning. Would you stand as we close with a word of prayer? Lord, I know this topic is very difficult. But we have to believe your word. Lord, the reality is we know because your spirit is within us. Then when we struggle with our experiences and then we see something in the word of God that seems contrary to our experiences are not the determining factor in what is true. Your word is the determining factor in what is true. Father, for us who say that we believe the Bible, may we believe it here. Lord, may you help my heart be submissive. Father, there are so many ways you've shown me my own sin with this particular topic. Father, I want to be an example to my children of submitting to good authority, and so that they can see the good authority you've placed in my heart towards them, and they would delight in it. Lord, you're good. You lead us, you guide us, you care for us. So I simply pray that you would help us to process your world according to your word. Help us to walk in truth. Help us to be fools for the sake of Christ, willing to receive your word. We pray that you would give us grace to walk without fear and yet fearlessly confronting every place of unrighteousness. And we pray you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this hymn of reflection together.